Lord, we do. We hold all of our comments before you, Lord. And we tremble at the thought that you would have your message someplace and not in another. But Lord, we know that that's what the Scripture teaches. And Lord, we are bound and determined that we're going to follow you and do things your way. So Lord, we pray that you will bless this church, Lord, as we seek to do your will and not our own will. But as we seek, Lord, to just rest in your purposes and to run as you guide us and not according to our thinking. Lord, we pray that you will give a true witness, Lord, where you want that witness to go. We pray you'll bless the families represented here, Lord, with salvation and protection in this dark hour. We pray for our nation, Lord, that there will be lifted up, Lord, in this country, prophetic voices that will speak the truth. Lord, we need help because there is much going forth, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for that I think even now you are beginning to wake up the charismatic people to the point that there are two voices in the charismatic church and they're both not of God. One has got to be wrong, Lord. I thank you that at last there is coming a consternation and an inquiry into what you are doing and what is false. And I pray, Lord, it will multiply, Lord, as your people begin to stir themselves out of their slumber. I pray for the government, Lord, that you will help our leaders as we act so childish in so many ways, Lord. We need your help, Lord. We need your help. Lord, we don't have the wisdom of the world and we don't have the power of God because of our sin that makes us, Lord, fit for the dunghill, and we need your presence in the United States. Help our president and Congress, we pray, to bow the knee to the Lord God Almighty. And now, Lord, for us here this morning, Lord, we pray that you will guide us precisely the direction our minds should be taken, that which you want shall be added, and we can do nothing of ourselves. We acknowledge it, and we call upon the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn now to Psalms 91, and we'll read the first 8 verses of Psalms 91. And here we go. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust.
His strength shall be thy shield and buckler.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, when we turn to the book of Revelation, we spoke, I think it was last week, on Zephaniah, where 2 or 3 times in the book of Zephaniah, if you haven't read it recently, it's a good book to read, the Lord says he'll destroy mankind from off the face of the earth. And then when we get into Revelation, we find these 3 great areas of trouble. Jump out of the 91st Psalm now, that's where my mind is. We have what are called the seals, and then we have the 7 seals and then the trumpets, and then we have what are called the bowls of wrath, and there's 7 of those. Now, if I understand the Lord correctly, these are 3 calamitous areas indeed. And to think that they're all going to be on the earth. As you can see, where Zephaniah shall be fulfilled, we'll be in danger of the extinction of mankind. If I understand them correctly, the seals represent the course of history of man upon the earth. And In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, where Jesus discusses the history of the earth, you find things that there shall be all kinds of wars and plagues and famines and droughts and so on. And there's just a normal course of problems in the earth, at the end of which the Lord comes in the climax. The trumpets, if you'll notice, are a partial situation. It says a third of the grass, and a third of this, and a third of that. And if I understand the Lord correctly, the trumpets represent the great tribulation. Now, the purpose, tribulation is redemptive. For example, it says you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Again, it says tribulation works patience. Tribulation is redemption, works is redemptive. There is no way to enter the kingdom of God except through much tribulation. That's what the Bible says. You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There's a vast difference between wrath and tribulation. Tribulation is a chastening. And if we accept it correctly, it leads to redemption. It's a saving thing. Tribulation works patience. It's good for us. Every son receives chastening. It's not destructive. It's a third of the grass. It's a third of these things. It is my point of view and understanding that this is the time here, after that has been completed, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, when we get into the powers of heaven, we're back into the seals again. We're talking about the normal course of man. The trumpets are, as it were, an intervention. Now, there are seven trumpets, and we notice that the feast of the Jews that comes after Pentecost is trumpets, plural, trumpets. And I believe the seven trumpets of Revelation are the fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Trumpets. At the last trumpet, the dead shall be raised. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the trumpets represent an intervention. Now the Lord said, the same day that you see that Lot went out of Sodom, on that day destruction fell. So if the Lord's saints are raised at this point, and this is the first resurrection, then we would expect that immediately there would be destruction. And if you'll notice in the description of the bowls of wrath as it starts in Revelation chapter 16, I believe, it's not a third of this or a third of anything else. It is calamitous. It is bringing mankind close to what Zephaniah said, I'll remove man and beast from the face of the earth. There's an earthquake in which all the cities of the earth fall and all the waters turn to blood. And hail comes down, the hail's 100 pounds, each piece of hail in weight. So we're talking there about the wrath of God. So this bowls of wrath is talking about destruction. It is not redemptive. It is for those whom God, who says, have worshipped the Antichrist, have not done God's will. So, this is a long way from the Garden of Eden. That mankind should begin in a garden that was perfect. And he should end up with seals of tremendous problems on the earth, of the blowing of trumpets, which causes a great part of the earth to be destroyed as he corrects and prepares people for his coming. And then finally, after his coming, the pouring out of his wrath upon the earth. And then after that will come Armageddon, in which the Lord and his saints descend and destroy the armies of Antichrist. It doesn't seem possible that there should be any armies left, but there shall be. Perhaps Armageddon and the bowls of wrath will work concurrently. I don't know. But in any case, if we say we're in the end time, this is what we're facing. Now, the preaching of the pre-tribulation rapture, the purpose behind that preaching, the spirit that would bring such a heresy into the church, is to cause God's people to be silly and to render the warnings of God's word completely incompetent. All that Jesus taught his disciples about watching and praying, all that God warns us in Revelation, all of this is rendered absolutely incompetent because all we have to do is say the name of Jesus and it doesn't touch us. It's wrong, people. We're going to go now to the 91st Psalm, and we'll see what provision God has made for the day of calamity. Psalm 91. And this is what we need to get into our spirits this morning. For this reason, and this is so important, and if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. These promises will hold during all of this. It matters not. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We know it, and yet we need to have it riveted in us, because we are not far, I believe, from the day of calamity. And if we do not understand that God's promises operate independently of calamity, we will be like the world, and Satan will be able to harm us spiritually. Now, let me show you that the logic there. By teaching people that Christians shall not suffer, which is not historical nor biblical, we set them up for failure. Because when we see things coming, as for example the Chinese church in the 30s was set up for failure, they were taught there would be a rapture, and then the Japanese invade them and horrible things were done, which disillusioned them considerably. The danger is that when the trouble comes, not being prepared for it spiritually or emotionally or mentally, fear will enter in. When fear enters in, you will lose your contact with the Lord and will be just like a person of the world. You will be harmed spiritually. The danger is not in physical harm. Physical harm is around us at all times. You go down to Kaiser Hospital, go to Palomar, go to Sharps, or any of the others. I'm not trying to give commercials here, particular hospitals, Scripps, can't remember them all, Strong Memorial. Go to any hospital you want to this morning, and Sunday morning you'll have a hard time getting a parking place. And many of these people are in as bad pain as a human can suffer without passing unconscious. And many of them are Christians. Life is full of suffering. If you're not suffering this morning, thank God, your day will come. or for your loved ones. Emotional, physical anguish shall come to you. It shall come to me. In Isaiah 63, verse 2, it does not say, if you pass through the waters. It says, when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow you. It does not say, if you pass through the fire. It says, when you pass through the fire, it shall not kindle upon you. That is life. As Paul said, for thy sake we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is life. There is no problem with physical suffering. That is normal, to be expected. We have times when we're well physically. We have times when we're smashed up in a car or sick or get something else. That's normal. That's life. We're going to have it, and there's no way of avoiding it. The thing that can be avoided, and the thing that is important, is spiritual health. That is supremely important. We don't see it now because we're alive in the flesh, but when you die, you'll see it immediately. It will penetrate your brain with tremendous rapidity. Say, what is really important around this place is my spiritual condition. So we are not to be as fools who cannot see past the end of our nose and say, well, I'm not hurting now, so that signifies that I never shall. I mean, that is stupid reasoning, don't you agree? So if we say our flesh probably will last for 50, 60, 70 years, but our spirit lasts for eternity, to say that the flesh is significant in the face of that is the thinking of a person who cannot think past his nose. He lives for the moment. Well, everything's all right now. What's the problem? What's everybody excited about, you know? That kind of person lives off other people. That's how they get by, is when they get in trouble, that they run out of oil, then they say, give us of your oil. That's how they go. That's how they do. They're foolish. So a wise person says to himself, what is important, my flesh, which is going to die anyway, or my spiritual life, which I'm going to be with forever? Obviously, your spiritual life is going to win the vote. And you can very easily be damaged spiritually. It would not take very much for, in our American culture, if they put through the new money and these kinds of things, and it were based upon a computerized system of 666, which is, there's a strong probability that it shall be, just looking at it mathematically, and it suddenly dawned on you, I cannot operate in this economy without this number, and yet there's something in the Bible about it, but I've got to eat. And worse than that, my children have to eat. See, we're not far from that sort of thing. What do you do? If you're not prepared spiritually in advance to die, if you don't hate your life, if you cannot say truly, for me to die, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, if that's just the passage but is not emotionally pertinent and true in you, you are on very thin ice indeed. You're on very thin ice. And Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Fear not them which kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. And Antichrist has given us this rapture business as a time bomb. So in the day when God, which is today, when God wants to prepare his people for judgment, they will be thinking in their minds, but I'm saved by grace and I'm going up in the rapture, so it's going to be okay. And that is a delusion. And when it comes and you're not raptured, and the trumpets visit you, as they shall, because God wants to perfect you, instead of washing your robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb, you'll go around thinking, well, any moment now we're going to be raptured because it's getting so bad. And that's exactly what Antichrist wants. Then the fear will enter into you, and fear makes it almost impossible to pray. You'll just wind down, and you will end up as those who, for not digressing very much at all, shall be allowed to remain in the Laodicean church and to get along just fine. Because, like the devil, which he is, Antichrist will not reveal his nature at first, but it will be just in little things, just little things. The church will be subsidized. Now, the Bible teaches us clearly these things. Very clearly concerning the end time. And now the trumpet of the Lord is sounding, and God is saying, get yourself ready. If you do, you'll make it. You won't make it just, oh, you know, like it's being taught, oh, this is wonderful, I'll tread on lions and all this, and I'll just speak the word and food and all that stuff. That's a wrong spirit. Don't listen to that stuff. That's not true. We'll not be flying around like so many angels down here. We'll be living in the midst of immense suffering and anguish and fear. It'll be like England during World War II, when you'll be sitting in your house and you're wondering, is my house next? Not, oh, I have everything's around me, I'm living in a rainbow. That's unreal. But that's being prophesied today, along with the rest of the foolishness that's going on. Now, we're up against hard reality of living. And it says the righteous scarcely shall be saved, and we've got to toughen up. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Now, this is the condition upon which these promises rest. This, as well as all the rest of salvation, is, in spite of current teaching, absolutely conditional. We are made partakers of Christ if, it says in Hebrews 3, it is conditional. The footnotes of my Bible say it is not conditional. The truth is, it is conditional. These footnotes are current evangelical thinking. They are wrong. They are absolutely wrong. How scholars could not see what a sophomore in high school could see plainly as passes my poor brain. But nevertheless, it is conditional. He who dwells. Now, this is not talking about Romans 10, 9 and 10, confessing Jesus with your mouth that he's Lord. This is not talking about that. It's talking about living in Jesus. You have to live in Jesus. You have to make God your house. You have to walk in him. Remember it says about Jonah, he walked out of the presence of the Lord. To walk in Jesus requires a life of constant prayer. Constant looking to the Lord, and the Christmas season is no exception. You can't run around in a welter of presents and family and all this and say, well, boy, thank God when Christmas is over. It may never be over for you. You may die in the midst of it. Well, the way we think is incredible. This is one of the most dangerous seasons of the year to be on the highway. And yet we go around thinking, well, when it's all over, thank God, then I'll serve the Lord. You won't serve the Lord. You will not serve the Lord if you don't serve him during Christmas. You can't make an exception if your family comes. If they don't like the way you live, let them leave.
Hallelujah.
Now, we've got to toughen up here. So many times in my Christian life, which has been relatively short and uneventful, but there's a few things that I have learned, and that is people get knocked, and I'm not talking about you at all. People get knocked right out of God's will because their relatives come. Now, if they come, they have put themselves at your mercy. And they are going to have to take pot luck. And they say, we come, you're supposed to show us a good time. Listen, Jesus said it so perfectly, let the dead bury their dead. Well, God said it. And if they have, God's Spirit is on them, when they see you, they'll be moved to change. And if they're not, let them go work with their death, which is what they're living in. You live for God and don't change. Well, they'll feel bad. They're going to feel worse when the smoke of their torment is going up. Don't be so silly. If what the Bible says and what you believe is true, you have the only possible chance they have of escaping terrible, terrible torment. You're going to pussyfoot around? You stand for what you believe, and if they don't like it, then let them leave. And if you go ahead and say, I got to show them a good time and all this, and act like them, and don't say grace, and don't pray and get all hot and bothered around the house, and running around and losing out with God, you are not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You are dwelling in the flesh, and it's your own fault. Because you have a false sense of responsibility towards your relatives. It's not a true sense, a true witness of God. And I don't think Elijah would have changed his style of life because his in-laws came to live with him. I mean, if what you are is the presence of the Lord, as a Christian is supposed to be, filled with Jesus, living for Him, you don't take this off like your raincoat when your relatives come. Well, anyway, you know, take your chances, because today's a dark day. I don't think it's very smart in a time of spiritual warfare to have several days in which you are vulnerable because you're not living in God, and God is not accepting it. He's not accepting it. But what if they're offended and go home? Maybe, well, I, you know, Jesus offends people all the time. The very name of Jesus is an offense in our country. It's an offense in industry. If you don't believe it, go down and talk to the president of your company about Jesus. Talk to your personnel manager. Says, what makes you tick? Say, Jesus. They put it down. He psychiatric help involved. That's right. You think it's a blessing, and they all say, oh, you worship the great king? No, they'll say, he's something wrong there. The man is unbalanced. He has talents and a good education, but something's gotten to him. No, your Lord's name is cast down, and if people come, you're going to have to do better than that if that's a problem there. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, you have to walk in Him, and that doesn't mean when it's convenient, and it doesn't mean every time except Christmas and Thanksgiving, because you never know when some drunk's going to run over to you and your family. That happens all the time. And here you were, you weren't even serving the Lord. You're minding a million things, and God says, this is your time. Well, I didn't think this would be my time. You don't know when your time is. You don't know when your children's time is. Somebody said to the Lord, they're in a bad state, and the Lord appeared to them, and they were terribly sick. And in fact, they had died clinically, and this person's 19. He said, Lord, I'm too young to die. And the Lord said, nobody's too young to die. We know it, but we have to be reminded of it. Dwells. You've got to live there. You don't live there Sunday morning. You either live in God or you live in the flesh. One of the two. Shall abide. It dwells in the shelter. Will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That therefore the spiritual realm has to reckon with the presence of God when they come near you. Because as soon as they draw near to you to tempt you, to test you, to plague you in some way, they have to deal with the fact that they are coming under the presence of God. Oh, if we could see in the spiritual realm how differently we would live. How different we would live if we could see reality. But you see, it is God's judgment that we should live by faith, because the whole purpose of the present hour and of the world history, the reason God lets the devil go on as he does, is because God's developing sons. That's the prayer. If you try to make anything out of it, you're going to miss it. The whole purpose, this is not life by any means. This is not what God regards as significant or worthwhile or worthy of His name. He has just given us this mess and allowed the dung heap to continue because He's making sons. And this is how He makes it. He wants to know who's going to live by faith and who's going to not trust in God's character. And so, therefore, we're not allowed to see. But if we could see how differently we would live. But you see, then, that sonship that will serve us eternally, because our faith will be tried for eternity. God is teaching us things that have eternal meaning. And eternal, the reason the angels rebelled in the first place, aeons past, is because they didn't have faith. That must be developed in us, because we have to walk and choose to serve God when we can't see. I will say to the Lord, and that's so important, to speak to God. It's so important to have a time of prayer. Not I will think about this, or meditate on. I will say to the Lord. That means with your mouth. Say it out loud. Do much talking to the Lord. Especially when you're driving. So many of us spend a lot of time in our cars. What a wonderful time that is to talk to the Lord. I can't stand being in a car with people saying, oh, look at that, look at that, look at, oh, they're brainless, you know. They never saw that before. Oh, look at that over there. And they've seen it 1,000 times. What a waste of time that is when you could be talking to the Lord. Hallelujah. My refuge and my fortress. What are you trusting in? The Social Security system? The old people of our country trust in the Social Security system. They meddle with that, or the rate of increase, or anything to do with that. The whole organization of retired people rises up as one. Various senators, that's their thing, they rise up, you know. As though if the government is our security. Well, what will happen if something happens in the government and to the economy? What are we going to trust in then? Our retirement system? Stocks and bonds are paper. Money is paper. You can't eat it. Won't keep you warm. But we trust in it because we feel somehow it's stable. We know better than that. It is not stable. We've got to say, Lord God, you are my refuge. And we have to keep saying it. Saying it. So that when you wake up some morning, and you know it happens, banks crash in the United States, don't they? As long as it's not your bank. Supposing all the nations around the world decided at once to write off their money they owe the United States. Huh? What's going to happen to your little nest egg? Huh? What's going to happen to your nest egg? It isn't going to hatch. It isn't going to hatch anything. It's just going to lay there. Paper. Stuff in a computer. And you're going to be without money. What are you going to do then? Now's the time to think about that. Now's the time to think about that. Lord, am I really trusting you? Or am I trusting this very carefully laid out economic package that I've got set so that when I'm 65, this happens, that happens, and all? What are you trusting in? You know how you can tell? It's what you talk about. See, your mouth reveals. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do you talk? Do you talk faith in God, or do you talk faith in the retirement system? Social Security. That's what tells you what's in your heart. God is warning us. Get ready. My God, in whom I trust. Say it many times. Say it going home today from church. Say it to the Lord. But I'm ashamed in front of the children. I'm ashamed in front of my husband or wife. I'm ashamed in front of my relatives. You never know what's in a person's heart, do you? They might be just waiting and hoping to God that you would do something like that. But because of the faces of clay, we figure they might be offended. Did you ever notice the way Jesus talked to people? One time he was talking to some people in the Pharisees' house, and he laid the Pharisees out in lavender. And there's some lawyers there, and they turned around and they said, Master, in so saying you offend us, woe unto you lawyers, he says. They're very careless about offending people. But there's nothing like the truth, is it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're really hypocrites so many times because we think, oh, they'll be offended. Oh, my, my, my. Better to be offended than to burn. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. I like to emphasize the fact that Satan is a very personal devil. He's not a vague principle of evil. He is a person. His great power, being a fallen cherub, and a lot of helpers. And he knows your name. Don't think Satan doesn't know your name. He knows your name. Satan knows your personality profile. He knows your background, your history. He knows the type of soul you are. All of us are different in various ways. I suppose we could be categorized. Nevertheless, we have unique idioms, unique configurations. And Satan knows them, and he studies them. I've pondered Satan's motives. Why is he so interested in destroying us? What pleasure does he get? He's going into the lake of fire. Why bring us there? What's he get out of it? His motivation is worship. He wants worship. He doesn't want you worshiping God. His motivation is worship. And he knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He's not going to bring some demon or some temptation to you that has little meaning to you and about which you care nothing. If you don't care about drinking, he's not going to waste time waving booze under your nose. He'll go for the place where you can be deceived. And I'll tell you something else. Right now, while we're here in church, he is laying a snare for your feet. I can't tell you when it'll spring. It'll spring. And you'll be caught with your feet up over your head. And the only way you can be delivered is by dwelling in God. That means praying, walking in the conscious presence of the Lord at all times. That's the danger of saying when Christmas is over, because it may be set to go off Christmas morning. And here you are, all you've got on your mind is scotch tape, bows, presents, the kids, what time it is, whether the food is going to be ready at 1 o'clock or whatever. You're not in any mood to know the presence of the Lord. And that signal comes and you don't even feel it. And you walk right into it, and you do something that'll take 5 years to extricate yourself. You'll say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, slip in some fashion. Whereas if you had been in prayer, the Lord would have warned you. He shall deliver you. It's a promise predicated on the condition. And from the deadly pestilence, we have pestilences in our land. It's interesting that we pride ourselves on being a scientific nation. People pride themselves on science. Science puffs up. One thing that I learned about science, the little bit that I know, is you look for relationships. One of the bases of science is relationships. If B keeps following A, then there's a possibility that B and A are related. And this, a lot of science is just based as that simple. And then it's quantified in different ways. But this A and B business, if you've got A and B follows, you know, every time you throw an apple up, it comes down, you know. You throw it up, it comes down. You throw it up, it comes down. Maybe apples come down when you throw them up, you know. This is the basis of scientific thinking. Well, the diseases that have been associated with sexual promiscuity are many. Do you realize that? The great plague of the Middle Ages was syphilis. Causes blindness, causes insanity. And then during World War II, there were various strains of gonorrhea, some of which penicillin didn't even affect. What's a real problem in World War II was gonorrhea. And then came herpes. And then came AIDS. And then I notice up in New England they're having a problem with a disaster called chancroid, which is passed by prostitutes. But it never seems to dawn on mankind that this is somehow associated with sin. You know? I mean, one after another. And there's a passage in Romans. People, honestly, I holler for money for research, but it never dawned on them, if you act holy, you don't get these things. But in Romans chapter 1, it's talking about lesbianism and homosexuality. Verses 26 of Romans 1 and 27, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. You see, this jazz about this being an alternative lifestyle, homosexuality is as old as man. It was a tremendous problem in the Roman Empire. Whenever a civilization gets its basic needs met, it turns to homosexuality. Lesbianism and homosexuality. And notice what God says. In verse 27, men with men are receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What's going on today? The due penalty of these actions are following. And we're supposed to be scientific. And instead of saying, lo, these follow exactly as the Bible says. It says, you know, more another $1 billion and we'll have this thing isolated. But anybody with a brain for science would say, oh, look at how these things follow. There must be something true here. Oh boy, it shows you, is it, that all this scientific thinking is a facade. See, when it interferes with moral behavior, the science falls by the wayside. It is merely an attempt of man to evade moral responsibility. Because if he can figure out why a thing works, he assumes, irrationally, that therefore he has discovered there's no God. He discovers laws of cause of effect, and he says, aha, there's no God, which is irrational. But, you know, who wants to be rational? A Christian never need be afraid of science. And I'll tell you why. Because what is was created by our Lord. And if you just look at what is and use the fundamental principles of knowledge and reason, the whole universe shouts, God! A creator! Human history says, a creator! And then you match it with the Bible and it says, the Bible is coming from that creator! Because it describes it accurately. And yet men go on and on and on, hoping and praying that it will not be true, and teaching all the children in school that it's not true, and then saying we're scientific. Now what they are is irresponsible intellectually. Not scientific at all. Because true science always supports the Bible and Christ, because he made all things. Oh well, anyway. We're talking about the deadly pestilence. We live in a society in which there are many judgment and many curses that are brought into our environment because of sinners. The whole wretched business was brought in because Adam and Eve sinned. We were born in sin and shaped in lawlessness because somebody else's fault. And there's no getting away from it. We suffer because of other people's sin. All the time. We're going to have a war. God is going to chastise this nation. And we're going to be suffering because of other people's sin. And many of us will die. It's not fair. But that's the way it is. And God is saying, if you will dwell in me, these principles will operate in your life. God is not promising you here. This is an Old Testament. This is before the accent passed on the spiritual, when everything was natural. But the New Testament counterparts of these, God is saying to us, in spite of the fact that I am going to bring these heinous things on the earth, and I will, if anything, they'll be increased, you don't have to be penalized spiritually. You can have the promises of God if you will serve him. And it's as simple and straightforward as that. And they will not fail you, even in the tribulation. When the seals are open, they will not fail you. No matter what happens to America, they will not fail you. If the banks fall, they will not fail you. If there's a drought, they will not fail you. If there's a famine, and population experts say there shall be these things. They are coming. That's what the great brains tell us. God said, you will be under my wing, and I will take care of you. And under his wings you may seek refuge. And how wonderful. Pressures get so great, isn't it? The young people commit suicide, which is out of the frying pan into the fire. Many people commit suicide. I'm not here to point the finger at them. I feel sorry for them, and I can appreciate their feeling. Life is so pressured, isn't it? You haven't noticed that? It's pressure. I'll tell you another thing. Here in Southern California, it's pressure upon pressure. The pressures are enormous. The institutions are full. People drink and take dope to try to get a little relief from just being alive in our marvelous material culture. How much more we have than the poor Africans, you know, who work in their little garden with their children, or the Indian people along some river washing their clothes in the muddy river with their children all grouped around them. We have so much more. That's why Valium and all these others. Yeah. We're nuts, if you want to know the truth. We've brought this chaos upon ourselves. And we are in Southern California. We are in a pressure cooker. And people crack up. Young people go bananas. It's a difficult thing in which to live. And I feel nothing but compassion for people who take dope and do these things to try to survive in this wretched situation. But you know, there is a refuge. There is a little place just big enough to get in out of. Just big enough to get in out of. Hallelujah. That's the Lord. Do you ever feel like hiding someplace? Do you ever feel like finding just a little place and crawling in? And just remaining there? Boy, I have many a time. I look at some little place, maybe a little room or a little house or a little secret place. I'll just get in there and cover myself with a blanket. You ever feel like that? Psychologists have names for those sorts of things. But how wonderful to be under the pavilion of the Lord. To know that He's that little place that you can get into and be sheltered. Oh, hallelujah, a refuge. I don't care how things heap up, we can go to the Lord and find a hiding place. Cleft of the rock, He's made a place for us. We don't have to commit suicide. We don't have to have anxiety breakdown. We don't have to hyperventilate. We can just go into the Lord and find protection, a snug, cozy place that nothing but nothing can touch. Oh, hallelujah. What a promise. When the seals are going to be open, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath in men's hearts failing them for fear. We say, Lord, I am in You. Though my flesh perish, Jesus said, so that some of you that are caused to be put to death, but fear not, not a hair of your head shall perish. Which tells us, I think, maybe two things. One, that we have hair on our head in the spiritual realm. And secondly, that God has them all numbered, and when you're raised from the dead, they'll all be saved. But in any case, Jesus said, some of you they shall cause to be put to death, but fear not, not a hair of your head shall perish. Isn't that something? Yeah? Protection. But especially spiritually. Under His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. We don't think much about God's faithfulness until calamity comes. And calamity is coming. And you're going to need to know that God is aware of details. He knows you. You don't have to rush about, abandoned in the feeling of, you know, it's easy to say God is faithful. It's easy to say you have a good strong rope unless you're hanging out of the window 60 stories up over the sidewalk by that rope. That's a different way you judge the rope, isn't it? Easy to look at a piece of rope and say, boy, that looks pretty strong. But to hang out of a window up 60 stories over the sidewalk, you have a different appraisal of that rope. And today we say, oh yes, God is faithful, God is faithful. There's going to become a day when we're going to be saying, Lord, is it going to hold? Is it going to hold? You said You would provide for me. God, is it going to hold? Then we'll find out if we don't quit on the Lord that He is faithful. Now, it's a good thing for us that God is not capricious. And he could very well be. We have no control over our Creator. He could very well be, say one thing one minute and then something else the next minute. There's nothing. We couldn't stop it if that were the case. And that's the way we do. I mentioned that the other night. Well, that's the way we do with the marriage altar. And I'm saying, if you don't come to the altar and get married for the duration of your life, don't get married. Or go somewhere else to get married. But don't get married here and make a liar out of yourself. Because that's not being faithful. Because when you say, till death do us part, God will hold you to that. But faithfulness has fallen today in America. You don't expect people to be faithful. The courts will see to it that they don't have to be faithful. Because the idea is we want everybody to be happy. How many know that you can't make everybody happy? That one man's happiness causes another man's agony. Did you know that? Well, let's say two people are married, and the husband gets his wife on somebody else's wife. And he says, well, certainly the Lord wants me to be happy, and here's the girl of my dreams. So you run off and leave your wife and two small children. You made yourself happy, and by our society, you must be made happy and compatible. It's enough to make you spit, isn't it? But how about the woman that was left with the two small children? It seems like in these days the courts don't even care. They don't even think rationally. They don't stop and say to themselves, well, we're working this out for these, but the others are wrecked out. They don't seem to put two and two together to say you can't make people happy. When you make one happy, you make another miserable. There's no way out of it. The only answer is faithfulness. To be faithful in what you do, whether you're happy or not. And there'll be times when you can be happy and other people around you will be happy, and there's times when in order for them to be happy, you have to be miserable. And that's the way life is. And that's faithfulness. Is standing true, whether you are happy or unhappy is not an issue. But faithfulness is always an issue, because we're made in the image of God. And thank God He is not capricious. He is not changing. He does not change. When He says something, it cannot change. He loves dramatic entrances, I'll tell you that. Boy, He loves last minute things. But He does not fail. And He knows the condition of your life, and He knows the details. And when He sees you down there, and you've got to pray. It won't just work by itself like the Sears catalog. You know, you've got to pray. Lord, this is what you said. Lord, I am trusting in this. You've got to get out of your mouth, even if your relatives are there. You've got to get it out of your mouth. Lord, I am trusting in you. And God says, what's that commotion now? And the angels say, Lord, that's somebody that's trusting in you. Well, do whatever the Bible says. And you go around, you don't say anything. You have to remind God. Well, how come we have to remind God if He knows everything? I don't know. All I know is the Bible says to remind Him. His faithfulness, God clothes Himself with faithfulness as with a garment. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark, because the enemy is making war. We read a couple weeks ago in Daniel that the Antichrist is going to make war against the saints. You can't make peace with Antichrist except you do what he says. It's a war, and you need a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Now, that is going to be where the problem is in fear. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And when fear enters in, faith goes out, and then you get spiritual damage. It's easy to sit here in church, but you wait till one of your children is hanging between life and death, and you're sitting there standing up in the intensive care unit watching the heart monitor. Then you find out how easy it is to abandon faith in God. And how easy it is to just turn away in panic but to stand still and refresh your mind with the promises of God and say, now, Lord, I know what you have said is true. And I know if you take my son or my daughter, I know, Lord, that this is for the best. And I'm not going to fear. I'm going to praise the Lord. If you think that's easy, there's easier things to do. But you see what happens so many times with people is they cut out and run, and then the devil just has a field day because he just increases the fear. Pretty soon he takes you right out of the battle, which is what he wants to do with God's people in the end times, take you out of the battle by setting them all up so you'll never suffer. You'll be caught up in the Sunday school picnic. Then when these things happen and you're not caught up in the Sunday school picnic, then what are you going to do? You're not prepared. It's a time bomb set to go off today, that doctrine is. You will not be afraid. You will not be afraid. Psalms 34 is a verse I really like in there. It says, I sought the Lord, verse 4 of Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The basis of anxiety is fear. The basis of anxiety is fear. There's much anxiety in our nation. And it comes from fear. Sometimes we cannot identify the fear. Sometimes it's unrelated to things we think it's related to. But that's where it is. But it says that if we seek the Lord, he will deliver us from all our fears. A wonderful promise. And this couldn't be in the day when you're sitting in your house and the bombs are falling in your neighborhood. This verse will work. God will deliver you from your fears if you put your trust in him. Amen? You go as a missionary, you're going to need to know this. God will deliver you from fear. If you call upon his name, you'll take that agony out of your spirit. You'll quit hyperventilating. You'll quit panicking. And all of a sudden you'll realize, hey, God has not changed. He is faithful. And he knows that I'm here and his power is great. And whatever happens, I have no problem because God will take care of me and my children, whether in this world or the next. What does it matter? We're going to go there anyway. The thing is, we don't want people lost. We don't want them where we'll never see them again. That's the problem. And God's promise is a lamb for a house. But we've got to hold steady in God. Or the arrow that flies by day, that's war. And I believe war is coming. If you've lived any length of time, you know that things are heating up just as they did before World War II, just as they did before World War I. Wars don't suddenly come, you know. There's like the climate's like it is today. Things mount and there's a lot of tension and the two powers stand there with chips on their shoulders. Whoever knocks the chip off or whoever steps across that line, the tension builds and builds. Personally, my personal opinion is we are already on the timetable for war, and I think all this other is just a smokescreen. I don't think the Russians are afraid of Star Wars at all. I think they're going to work with a Trojan horse. I think this is all just a decoy to get the people's mind in the wrong direction. I think they're going to work internally with terrorism. And that's my personal opinion. I would, if I were in their position, I'd make a big to-do about something I wasn't interested in while I was doing something else. If I had a timetable such as they have, and in writing, just like Mein Kampf, they have their own manifesto in which their dedicated people didn't believe Mein Kampf, but Hitler followed it. Oh, it was stupid. And the same thing is happening with Das Kapital. And we follow it right along, you know. They're out. Our system is decadent, and they're out to destroy it. But they're sharp militarily, and our nation tends to be silly in some ways. So it's all Star Wars, Star Wars, Star Wars. Isn't that what you would do if you were planning an invasion? Wouldn't you get people's mind way off here? Look at this off here. Look, Star Wars, Star Wars. While you were coming in here, wasn't that what you would do? Or would you point out to what you're doing and say, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm afraid. Oh, whatever you do, don't have the Star Wars. Oh, don't ever do that. Isn't that just what you would do? You'd be a dumb fighter. That's the way you went. No, we're going to get our back stabbed one of these days. And the reason is not bowls of wrath, but chastisement. Chastisement. And God says, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence, the stalks in darkness, things that we can't see that will lay waste in our nation and are laying waste in our nation. They say this AIDS thing is almost unparalleled in its potential for disaster in our country, the way it's multiplying. It's real. Or the destruction that lays waste at noontime, which makes me think of the atomic bomb. Every time I read that, it's just what it sounds like. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. So we're not going to be kept at a distance. But it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes. That's as much as I have time for this morning. I felt of the Lord when I was preparing, point out to the people that the end time is a time of unprecedented trouble in our environment. And then accent the promises of God. And that's what I did. Praise the Lord. Remember what I said at the beginning? The promises will hold during the seals, during the trumpets, during the bowls of wrath, during Armageddon. Whoever will lay hold upon God's covenant. The problem is that from here on out, now are you hearing me? It is going to become increasingly difficult to pray and to hold on to God. You must take each day a step at a time. And if you do, your strength will be built incrementally so that when big demands come, there'll be big faith there to meet it. But if you waste the present hour, you will not be prepared. You will go straight into Laodicea and you'll never even realize it. Amen.